you'll have to turn here. This is just an introductory statement in light of what I was praying. But in Acts, I think it's chapter 20, but I'm going to turn there and read it to you. Let's see if I can find it. It's Acts chapter 19. I was close. It says in verse 20, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." That's really something about the word of the Lord, is that when it talks about the people believing, that's why I love Bible study. I love things like this, because when you hear the word and you believe it, it does grow mightily inside of you, and it prevails. And it just prevails over the works of the enemy and all kinds of stuff. And so may we know the prevailing word of the Lord tonight. I was thinking tonight when I just walking in, this probably should be a Sunday morning thing. I remember just a few years ago, I was asking the Lord, "Lord, we're a cathedral. We really need deacons," because we didn't have any. And so Bracken was the first that God. We had deacons in the past, but Bracken was the first that was ordained. And then God sent Ron to be with us and among us. And then now God sent George. And these are all friends. We're friends. But they're also extraordinary deacons. So I'm really grateful. Bracken has just proven to be amazing. And of course, Ron is. And I've known George for years. So I know him by reputation, by as a bishop. You know, what a faithful deacon. And I've experienced it already here. So thank God for godly, faithful deacons. And I remember when Ralph was still a deacon, and we had a group of people who were ordained, a few people ordained, this was many years ago. And so I just asked Ralph, I said, "Ralph, would you do a little thing of preparing these guys to be ordained as deacons?" So Ralph had them, and Linda had them over to their house, and I was there too. And Ralph's speech, of course, as Ralph would do, it was very short and to the point. He says, "Do what you're told and don't complain." That was really it. And that was his speech. And that really is the heart of, you know, like role of a deacon in terms of ministry. You do so many things, but there's a real servant's heart about that. And I learned something a long time ago. Don't complain if you sign up to be a servant and you're treated like one. Because if you do, that means that you really didn't surrender or yield to or submit. And these guys have just been awesome, so I'm so grateful. Really glad to have Lena. She has graduated, right? So it's good to have her. Just when she graduates, I'm pretty much ready to turn the church over to her parents, whisk her away to some foreign land in Mississippi. But I'm so glad to see you, Lena. Well, what we're going to do is follow up on last Wednesday, and so I hope you don't mind that. Even if you do mind, it's still what we're going to do, because that's what I prepared.
Don't complain.
That's right. Don't complain, because this is what we're going to do. Romans chapter 6 is a place where I've spent a lot of time. My dirty Bible degree testifies to that over the years. And this isn't my first Bible, so the other one looks worse than this one. Last week we talked about victory in Christ. And so we're going to talk about that again and try to be a little more specific about some things. But this has just been a fresh, it's not something I haven't known over the years, but just a fresh, I've enjoyed the Lord, just fresh revelatory word for me. So some of what we said last week, we may repeat tonight, but I wanted to sort of fine tune it. So I asked a couple of people today who were here last week, I said, "Does this sound too familiar?" And they said, "Nope, that's a good thing to do." So that's what we're after tonight, okay? At the heart of what Jesus came to do is to deliver us from the power and the destructive consequences of the fall, or the destructive consequences of sin. And So I want to talk a little bit about tonight. I'm going to read some verses from Romans 6, and hopefully it'll make sense to you. So let me just do this. I'm going to start in Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read a group of verses. It's going to take me a few minutes to read them. I'm going to read them all the way through verse 23 of chapter 6. But you kind of have to have the context so you understand what the Lord's trying to say. In verse 12 of Romans 5, therefore, as through one man, that one man's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sin. And he's not just talking about physical death, but also spiritual death. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, the law says thou shalt not, and if you are doing it, if you shall be doing it, then the law exposes sin, is what he's saying. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him, Jesus, who was to come. But the free gift that Jesus brought is not like the transgression that Adam committed. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of God of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, or the consequences of the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift, what Jesus brought, grace, his death, burial, and resurrection, arose from the many transgressions, resulted in justification, or righteousness, or acquittal. For if by the transgressions of the one, Adam, death reigned to the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness when you become a Christian will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. So then, as through one transgression, Adam's, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the one act of righteousness there shall be justification or righteousness of life to all men. For as through the one man, Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, Jesus, he submitted to his Father, went to the cross and died, many will be made righteous. For the law came in that the transgressions might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In other words, again, the law exposed sin. It even promoted sin, though the law is perfect. If you paint a park bench where a lot of people go, and you put a sign on it that says "Do not touch," that will compel every person who comes by to touch. Again, the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace, the work of Jesus, might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now remember, eternal life isn't just about a forever life. Every human being lives a forever life. But it's a heavenly kind of life that you begin to live in union with Christ the moment you get saved. And it lasts forever. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, the goal being, as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too, like Christ, might walk in newness of life. For if we were joined to him in his death, certainly we shall be joined with him in his resurrection. Knowing this, that the person you once were, before you became a Christian, was crucified with him. That our body, which was a slave to sin, and before you were Christian, you were a slave to sin. You didn't have any choice. You didn't have any supernatural options to overcome sin's pull. Therefore, your body is called a body that's an instrument of sin, or a body that is a slave to sin. That's who you were before you became a Christian. Knowing this, your old self was crucified with him, that your body as a slave to sin might be rendered inoperative. With that, we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. The idea, too, is also acquitted. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Therefore, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, just like Jesus, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God because you're in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies anymore, that you should obey its lust. And that's the language there. Stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. You used to not have a choice. That was the old man, the person you were before you became a Christian. That person died. You're a new creation, and you have a choice now. You have a supernatural choice. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. These are fascinating passages. For sin shall not be master over you anymore, for you are not under the law. You're not trying in your own strength to keep the law, to do the right thing, but you're under grace. You're now a consequence of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you're in Christ, and so sin's no longer master. Those of us who, before we were Christians, we tried to be good. We couldn't be good. And that's trying to live under the law. And when you do that, sin masters you. But because of grace, what Jesus has done and who Jesus is in us, sin's no longer our master. What then shall we say? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in spiritual death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, now notice what he says, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that from the teaching to which you were submitted. In other words, you believed the gospel, you received Christ. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, because you couldn't walk it out. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things for which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is spiritual and moral death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, that's the truth about you, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, life, and life more abundant in union with Jesus. But the wages of sin is death, moral and spiritual death. But the free gift of God is life and life more abundant in Christ our Lord. Our life and life more abundant is in Christ and our union with Jesus. Alrighty? I'm going to raise this up a little bit more. I'm in between being able to see with my glasses and without my glasses. Here we go. Now here is the issue of sin. If you read this over and over again, let me just skim over a little bit. In verse 14 of chapter 5, he used the word death reigned. In verse 17 of chapter 5, death reigned. He uses the word, again, reign in life. To verse 17. In verse 21, he said, sin reigned in death. Grace might reign. In verse 12 of chapter 6, sin shall reign in your mortal bodies. Verse 14, I read to you, sin shall no longer be master over you, because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Then he uses terms over and over again, like verse 22 of chapter 6, freed from sin, enslaved to God. Verse 20, when you were slaves of sin. Verse 19, he uses the word slaves twice. Verse 18, that you were slaves of sin, but now you're slaves of righteousness. Verse 17, you were slaves of sin. Verse 16, he uses the word slaves again. And so over and over in verse 6 of chapter 6, again, you're no longer slaves of sin. So over and over again, this theme of something reigning over you, either grace or sin. That something being your master and you being enslaved to. And the idea is that when you were lost, before you became a Christian, sin and death reigned over you. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death. Everybody dies physically, even if you're a Christian. We talk about moral and spiritual death. And so the wages of sin is death, and he says over and over again, back then, before you became a Christian, sin was your master and it reigned over you. Unrighteousness reigned over you. You were under its control. But now that you've become a Christian, something's totally changed. You're now a slave of righteousness. You can reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Grace reigns and over again. You don't have to any longer allow your body for sin to reign in your body. So this whole idea of what's controlling your life. When we talk about sin, there are three things. There's the penalty of sin. There's the power of sin that we deal with every day. And there's the presence of sin. Now, unfortunately, until you go to heaven, the presence of sin is still in you, because Romans 7 says it's like this principle. We still have, even though we've known regeneration, we have a big chunk of the fall with us. What's that? Our humanity, our physical body. And that thing has just got the law of sin, the principle of sin, just sin in it. The fallen thing still there until you get a new body one day. Then your salvation will be completed. And so when he says, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And he's talking to Christians. And so lust here isn't just about moral things. It's about the strong desires of your flesh. And he says, it still happens. The key to being a Christian is you no longer have to obey it. When you're a lost person, you are controlled by the power of sin. You couldn't find lasting victory. But understand that until you get a new body, you and I are going to have to live with temptation. That's one of the things, important things that a Christian needs to discover, is that victory isn't being free from temptation. Victory is learning how to deal with temptation so that the power of sin no longer controls you. But victory isn't being freed from temptation. You with me? It's really important to know that so you don't get frustrated when you give up just because you get tempted. Every believer gets tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way like unto us, but didn't sin. And he's our example. But you understand, every temptation you've ever known and anybody's ever known, Jesus experienced it. I've heard people say, well, Jesus couldn't sin. That's a fun little theological badminton game to play. But the truth is, if it's temptation, it's tempting. If it weren't tempting, it couldn't be temptation. And so we try to figure out too much about this thing. Jesus could sin, couldn't sin. Well, all I know is he was tempted, which means I think he could have, but he didn't. Because even though he was God, he chose to lay that down, Philippians, and to live as a man who's spirit-filled, who allowed the Father to live through him. He was in the Father, the Father's in him. This vital union, oneness. And as an example of how we're called to live in Christ. Alrighty? So my prayer is, I'm going to try to hammer out all that instead of saying, is that I'll keep it simple so that we can actually walk in victory. There are two kinds of people in the world. Only two. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Period. And if you're in Adam, you're guilty of what he did. When you were born, you were a condemned sinner. Well, that ain't fair. Yeah, but you don't have to be alive but just for a few seconds, and you'll do your own sinning. I mean, children and babies aren't exactly the most selfless persons who ever lived. You know, the minute they get slapped on their rear end, they express, you exist to serve my purposes. And, but the truth of the matter is, let me give you this principle. It's called federal headship. I just said that to impress you because it's nothing you'll ever remember again. But it's a covenant term. And what it says is this, is that Adam, better headship, represented all humanity. And so don't get mad at Adam because of what's happened. He was the best we had to offer. He was the first one. He walked in the garden with God. He was created in God's image. He carried his likeness with him. And so he represented all humanity. If you remember in the Old Testament, in Hebrews, it talks about the fact that Abraham, that when he tithed, Jacob and Isaac, they tithed in him because they were in his loins. It's again, don't think like a Westerner, just think like a biblical person. So he represented them. He was the head of the household. So when he tithed, even though they weren't even born yet, they get credit for what he did. Adam, we get credit for what he did. And we also get credit for what he didn't do. And we're responsible for his behavior. And we inherited his sinful nature, whatever is humanity, that came into him the moment. The scripture says, on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But have you ever noticed that when you read the scripture, you didn't die at all? Even Satan said, you know not die. God knows you're not going to die. But God meant spiritually. And when Adam sinned, he died spiritually. The word death just means separation. And when somebody dies, you don't check them for signs of death. You check them for signs of life. And if those signs aren't there, you declare them dead. And the sign of life for a human is the presence of God living in us. We're created in his image and to reveal his likeness. We're created to carry his presence and to express his presence. And so when Adam blew it, when he fell, and Eve, when she blew it, what happened is the life went out and darkness came in. And they became sinners because of their sin. They inherited this fallen thing, that this curse that affected the whole earth. Alrighty? Now here's the issue, that when you're born, because he was your representative, he was Papa, you're responsible for his sin. That's why he says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the whole world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sin. When do they all sin? In Adam. I sinned, you sinned in Adam's sin. He's my representative. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin wasn't imputed when there is no law. In other words, there wasn't a law saying, oh, you did that, oh, you did this, oh, you did that. Nevertheless, death, spiritual and moral death, still reigned before the law from Adam until Moses. Even though those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam, didn't have to look like Adam's sin or his offense, who's a type of him who is to come. So, and again, every person who's not in Christ is in Adam. And if you're in Adam, you have inherited the guilt of his sin. And death reigns in your humanity. Spiritual and moral death reign in your humanity. And in the end, you will die physically and death will win. But it says, but he's a type of the one who's to come, Jesus. Because Jesus became our covenant head. And Jesus came as the second Adam. Remember that? He's called that in 1 Corinthians 15. He came as the next Adam, the second Adam, to undo what the first Adam had done. And so Jesus came and he didn't sin. And Jesus represented all of humanity. And because of that, when you and I receive Christ, we're now removed from being Adam. And we are now placed in Jesus. And now, just like Adam's history was your history as a lost person, now Jesus' history becomes your history as a Christian, as a saved person. Alrighty? Now, is that all too weird? If it doesn't make sense, just believe the words, okay? Or we'd be here forever doing Romans 5 and 6. So, Galatians chapter 3 says, and as again we read through here, that you and I, when we became a Christian, we were baptized into Christ. We were in Adam, but the moment we became a Christian, we were transferred to in Christ. And again now, that means his history becomes my history. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a fascinating scripture. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. As our representative of all humanity, when Adam sinned, we sinned. And when Jesus died, he took corporate humanity in his person to the place of execution. If he died for all, as they're all their representative, it means they all died when he died. So every human being died in Christ. But nobody gets to experience the reality of that and the benefit of that unless you're transferred, become a Christian. Then it becomes that which is true about you or could be true for you now becomes true experientially to you. You with me? He died for all, that they who live, Christians now, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." And so here's what happened. Again, let me read to you in Romans chapter 6. He said, what shall we say? Should we continue in sin that grace might increase? Because we know grace is bigger than sin. So since where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, then it's okay just to keep sinning because grace will cover me. But Jesus didn't just come to cover, he came to set us free from sin. We can't get away from sin's presence, but Jesus came to set us free from sin's penalty, and he came to set us free from sin's power. And he accomplished all of that in his death and burial and resurrection. "May it never be," he said, "how shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Well, that's cool. When did I die to sin? Because it seems really, I seem really alive to it sometimes, don't you? But he says here, past tense, at some point I actually died to sin. And he says, or do you not know? And Paul says this a couple of times in this chapter, like, this is something you need and I need to know. Now, Christians like experience. They don't really necessarily want to get knowledge. But real experience is based on facts and knowledge, that things that God says about the truth. People hate the word theology, but the word theology comes from two Greek words, logos and theos, a word about God. Theology is a good thing because it gives you a word about God. God's going to give you a word about something that's true. And it's the truth that sets you free. If you don't know the truth, you can't walk in freedom. Faith is always based on something God did. Always. So if we don't know what he did, we can't walk in faith. So again, he said, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" So when did I die to sin? When Jesus died to sin. Because he represented me in all humanity. He took corporate humanity, including you, every person you know, with him to the place of execution. You see, every one of us, as we said earlier, are guilty of Adam's sin. Now, we add to that our own sin as time goes by, don't we? I mean, we can't even later go, "That's not fair because Adam sinned." Well, trust me, you've added to it since Adam. One thing humans are really good at is sinning. I don't know if you've figured that out yet, but you're really good at that. And he came to set us free from being really good at that. But the truth is because of Adam's sin, every human being is born condemned, a guilty sinner. And the wages of sin is death. So what happened with Jesus is, Jesus took you in his person. We talked about this last week. He took you in his person to the place of penalty payment. I was talking to somebody yesterday. I said, it's like this. It's as if you're walking into the principal's office and you've got a report card that says all F's. You need to understand, God doesn't deal with B's and C's and D's. You know, either you have a perfect record or you have a total F record. It's either righteousness or unrighteousness. Now, see, we try to walk around that, don't we? Well, it wasn't as bad as it used to be. No, it's either sin or it's righteousness. No, it's sin. And so, you're walking into a principal's office with your F report card, and the penalty is going to be you're going to get kicked out of school because you've been turning in an F report card every semester. And so you're about to walk into the door, and somebody comes to you and says, look, here's my report card, and it's straight A's. I'm going to put your name on my report card. And I want to take your report card, and I'm going to put your name on my report card. I'm going to put my name on your report card. And I'm going to go in there as you. And I'm going to take the consequences because there's punishment coming. The wages of all S is death. And so I'm going to go take your death. Or if you were if you committed a crime of murder, mass murder, and you're going to go to prison, you're going before the judge, and somebody steps in and says, I'm going to take your name, and I'm going to go there and face that judge, and I'm going to take your penalty. Now, I'm going to give you my name, but here's the deal, is that your sin is going to get paid for through my death. That's the wonder of it all. Now, here's the thing to understand. I love the song Rock of Ages. In the first verse, it talks about a double cure. And the double cure for sin is I need to be free from sin's penalty so that I have the right to know God's favor, and I need to know sin, be free from sin's power so I can live a totally different kind of life. He didn't just come to forgive you. He came to change you, transform you, so you could be something different. It wouldn't be very fair if you just walked over to Dan and said, you're forgiven. Now go try your best to be different. What Dan's going to end up doing is the same stuff he did before and feel worse about it because he thinks he's supposed to do better now for God, living under the law. See, this is why it says in Romans 8, which is all part of the same conversation, there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If somebody who deserves the penalty of death gets hung on the gallows, once he's been hung on the gallows, you can't go back and condemn him again with the penalty. He's already died. Not just for past sins and present sins, but all sins in the future. He took on all your sins forever. And the criminal, the person, the guilty sinner, died in the person of Jesus. Now, that God will convict you. God will correct you. He may even discipline you, but that's not condemnation. If you experience condemnation every time you blow it, then you don't believe that what Jesus did on the cross, when he said it's finished, he meant it. You can't be condemned. You can't suffer. The penalty of sin is condemnation, which is also rejection, put away, rid them from society. Isn't that the justification for the death penalty? Is society can no longer be trusted with this person functioning? To protect society, that's one of the great reasons for the death penalty. Well, you see, you can't be condemned and go to the gallows again. You've already gone to the gallows. You can't kill the same person twice. They can't pay penalty for the same thing twice. That's called double jeopardy. It can't happen, even in the legal system. You, out on the outside, a little bit outside of Jerusalem, when Jesus went to the cross, you were in him. So he became a Christian, so his history becomes your history. So the moment you became a Christian, what was true about you potentially became true about you in reality and experientially. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you were in him. And therefore, you paid for your sins in the person of another. You died in him. Therefore, you can't be condemned again. You might can be corrected. You might be even disciplined. But that's different than being condemned. You hear me? Well, if I don't get condemned, if I don't feel condemnation, I'll never repent. Really? That's not good. You ever been in a church where the preacher always doing is condemning the people? I don't know if you'll see a whipped up bunch of people walking out of holiness and righteousness with great joy in their heart. You see people beaten down, defeated. It's the grace of God. You're a new creation. There's a desire in you. What did he say in the latter part of chapter 6? You're a slave of righteousness. And so our Christian life, we grow through the renewing of our minds. You see, you've been given a whole new nature. You're a new creation. And there's a longing in you. I said this before. I don't sin near as much as I want to because I don't want to sin at all. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. In Romans 7, he hadn't quite figured out how to not walk in sin, but what he said over and over again, the things I hate, I do. The things I want to do, I can't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Sinners don't think like that. You see? The Scripture makes it really clear that every one of you are saints. And the word saints mean holy in God's sight. Now he says, be ye holy, experientially as I am holy. But again, hear me. You can be sorry for your sin. That's a good thing. It's to be deeply sorry for your sin. But if you walk around with a sense of condemnation and the fear of God's rejection, that is the devil. You can't be condemned again. Romans 8 says what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. Let me show you again. How are we doing? Jeepers. I need to take this off so I won't abuse your time. I mentioned this last week, but hear it again because it's so significant. We know that Jesus died for our sin. But look what it says in verse 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. I mean, how could death be master over him? Because for a season, he was separated from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Remember I said death here is not just physical death, but it's spiritual death, moral death. It says that when Jesus died, death is no longer master over him. Then he goes on and says, for the death that he died to sin. Oh, the wages of sin is death. Death is no longer master over him because sin is no longer master over him. Well, how did Jesus' sin be master over him when he never sinned? On the cross, he took on all your sin and all my sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think I read this last week, but let me read it again. Verse 21, and he made him, the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so Jesus, who never sinned, who never made an F on his report card, took you and your terrible report card to the cross and suffered your death and suffered your penalty. And in doing that, he didn't just die for sin, he died to sin. Now let me hear this, hear what I'm saying. This is so important. Because I think language makes a difference, big difference. When, so name the sin. Anger, fear, control, pride, greed, lust, addiction, thievery, stealing, over and over again, you know. Jesus took all that on himself and was found guilty. But he did it on our behalf, in our stead. And so it was really us being found guilty and being punished because we were in him. We were taken to the place of execution in him. And because of that, it's been paid for. You cannot be condemned. Dare to believe what Romans chapter 8 2 says. There's therefore now no condemnation. You go, well, what is it I'm supposed to feel? I don't know, but it's not condemnation. Because the Bible says that. The truth will set you free. That's a real battle, isn't it? But it's the truth. We have to walk that one out in faith. But when Jesus died on the cross and he became sin, took on our sin, it says he died to sin. So, let's just use pride. Jesus died to pride. He didn't just die for it. It says he died to sin. He was victorious over pride. Now, Jesus, thank you that you're for your victory over pride, because your victory that was accomplished 2,000 years ago over pride is my victory over pride, because I was in you. It becomes mine. You with me? What is it you deal with? Fear? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died to fear. You took fear, you died for it, but you died to it. And when you died to it, Lord, thank you for your victory over fear. And your victory over fear is my victory over fear, because I was in you. See, here's the thing, we ask this question all the time. I'm trying to get victory over being critical. This is a fun story. It's a cute story. There were like four pastors that were together and just talking, which is always dangerous. And so they're like, one of them was telling the story that last week in his church, some people came in and they just testified and shared about their sin and what they were struggling with. And he thought it was real healthy. And he said, look, we get together all the time. I think we ought to do that. We ought to share each other's weaknesses and sins so we can pray for each other. And so they were a little bit hesitant. I said, okay. So the first one, the guy who suggested it, he said, you know, at home sometimes, I'm not always the same person I am in public, because sometimes I raise my voice and I have an anger issue, and that's really my weakness, that's my sin. And they said, okay. So the second one came along and he said, you know, I loved golf, and there are times when I'll call in and don't go to church on Sundays because I'm telling them I'm sick. I'm out in the golf course playing golf. I said, well, okay. And then the other one said, you know, here's my sin. He said, there are times when I drink, and people don't know it, and I drink way too much. I have a little addiction problem with alcohol. I went, wow, okay. So I get to the fourth one. I say, okay, it's your turn. He said, well, I don't really feel comfortable with it. And he said, no, we've all done it. You got to. He said, well, I don't think I want to do that. And I said, no, you got to. We've done it. So you got to do it. He said, okay, here's the issue. My real weakness is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. So, I know Christians like that. But Jesus' victory over gossip on the cross, because, see, he took on gossip. He didn't just die for it so that you're no longer held condemned because of that. He died to it. And the good news is you were in him, so if he died to it, you died to it in him. And so you're not fighting for victory over gossip. You have victory over gossip because Jesus was victorious over gossip and you were in him. That's an amazingly wonderful, clear, crazy, wacky truth, isn't it? He didn't just die for your sin. It says in that verse, he died to sin. And therefore, the consequences of sin is no longer his master, death. Spiritual and moral separation, or, you know, death. And that's true, therefore. So let me read this to you again. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin. Once and for all. Now hear that. You can't re-crucify yourself. That's a hard thing to do anyway. I don't know how you, if you nail one hand, then how are you going to nail the other hand? I mean, you can't do the crucifixion by yourself. You can shoot yourself, you can hang yourself, but you can't crucify yourself. It's once and for all, and he did it. So this whole thing, you can't crucify yourself to sin. He did it. You can't set yourself free from sin by determination, by willpower. He's already done it. His victory is your victory because you were in him. And his victory over lust was your victory over lust because you were in him. And so when lust comes at you, you can thank you, Jesus, for your victory over lust because it's mine. Amen? Knowing this, Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, and death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God, even so. In light of that being true about Jesus, even so, he says, consider yourselves dead to sin once and for all. I love this. But alive to God. The death that he died to sin once, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God too, in Christ. Because you're in Christ. You with me? You're in Christ. Now, when I say die to sin once for all, it doesn't mean the battle with sin is a daily battle. But your victory over it was once and for all 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus. You've heard me say this before. Stop asking God, begging Him to set you free from that sin. He's already done it in His victory. He was victorious over whatever that sin is, temper, whatever, and therefore so are you. Because you died to that sin in the person of Jesus. Jesus did it all. I mean, when Jesus said it's finished, He meant it's finished. Right? As I said before, he didn't say it begins. He said it's finished. And you start from there. You don't climb towards victory. That's religion. Christianity, as He said, you're no longer under sin's law, your master, because you're under grace. Religion always says, do, so you can get. Christianity always says, you got. It's finished. You got. Now do, in light of the fact that you got. The Lord of religion says, do, so you can be holy. Jesus said, well, I've given you holiness in you, so now go be holy. That's what it says in Peter. It says, you're holy to Him. Therefore, be holy in all your behavior. Because see, here's the cool thing. Our substitute, Jesus was our substitute in death. And here's the thing, and maybe we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, because there's some things I want you to see. He's also our substitute in life. Not only are you dead to sin in Christ, you're alive to God in Christ. So His death gave you victory that His life, now living in you, is prepared to enforce. Free from sin's penalty. You can't be condemned. Too late. It ain't fair. It's not fair that you were born guilty of Adam's sin. Doesn't seem fair to me. I should at least earn my own condemnation, which I surely did a million times over, but it doesn't seem fair. But it also doesn't seem fair that just because I'm in Christ, I'm no longer guilty. There's no longer a penalty waiting. Condemnation. He took it. That doesn't seem fair. You see, here's an interesting dilemma for us. Somebody wrong you? If they wronged you, what we want to see happen, especially if it's a believer, we want them to pay. Well, don't we? We want them to know what they've done. We want them to own what they've done and somehow pay for the suffering they've caused me. Let me tell you something not fair. It's too late. Jesus already took it all on Him on the cross. It ain't fair. But don't gripe about it because the same thing's true about you. Don't complain that Jesus paid. That ain't fair, Lord. They should pay. Jesus said, oh, you mean like you? Oh. You see? The one who deals with you in grace expects you to live in grace. You know? Let's stop there. And I think we'll look at this a little bit more next week and just go deeper into it. Okay? You're not getting bored with this stuff. I think it's fun. It's important. Significant. Well, Lord, this calls Your Word to go deep in us. Thank You, Lord, for Your victory over every sin we've ever committed. Thank You, Lord, for Your victory because that means I'm victorious because I was in You when it happened. Thank You, Lord, for Your death for me. Thank You, Lord, for Your life in me. No longer am I condemned, and that Your life in me represents that supernatural equipment to live a life no longer under sin's reign. Thank You, Lord. You did it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.